You may be seated. So good morning, everyone. Rob's right, it is so toasty and warm in here. It's amazing. I just wanna say, apparently, happy Christmas. Happy Christmas, everyone. I'm not saying for 2016, I know I'm late for 2016, this is for 2017. It's amazing how quick Christmas comes, isn't it? Are you not amazed by that? Are you all frozen? Is that what's happening? Blink if you hear me. Yes, okay, fair enough. So this morning, my name is Greg Frommelt. My name is Greg Frommelt all the time. But this morning, we're going to be talking about building a spiritual home. But before I do that, my name is Greg Frommelt, and I'm on staff here at Holy Trinity. I work with the teaching team, as well as work alongside Rob in different various functions. I also am an author and a director, and I do podcasts, and it's a good year to be doing what I do, because people actually understand what a podcast is, which is great as well. But this morning we'll be looking at talking about building a spiritual home. And I know this throughout the series, we've been talking about building our spiritual homes through different talks that Alex and Rob and Scott have given. But it's more we kind of look at the guts of what it means to do this. And in order to talk about building a spiritual home, we need to work in the world of metaphor. And the reason why is because when you talk about the mystery that surrounds our theme, we really do need the assistance of metaphor, because metaphor really is there to explain the mystical. And so this morning, as we look at the realms and the beauty of building a spiritual home, we're going to look at the metaphor of actually building a real home or different things in my life that have happened surrounding that. So please be patient with me as we do. But first, today's verse, it's up here on the screen. You can see below the verse, there's a bridge there. That's the bridge that sits at the back of Glendalough on the Upper Lake. I don't know if you have had the opportunity to walk the Upper Lake in Glendalough, but if you go way, way back past the mining village, there's a bridge that connects the two. And if you go to the right-hand side of the Upper Lake, you by the time you get to this bridge, you're like, man, that was a long switchback to get there. And then you look and you still have further to go up. So you're not so excited about seeing this bridge. But if you go to the left-hand side and you go up the 600 steps that it takes to get to the top of the Sphinx, which actually is exhausting but exhilarating, by the time you get to this bridge, you're like, thank God, it's all downhill from here. So this kind of represents a lot of different things in my life, and I'll explain a little bit about that later on today or in the next 20 minutes. So here's the verse from today. It's from 1 Peter 5, 6-11. So read along with me, or as you can read along. I'll read along. I'll read, and you can just look at it. How does that work out? Yeah. Have you ever tried to read along a big verse like this? By the time you get to the second verse, people are like way behind or way ahead, right? So here we go. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be alert and sober mind, meaning sensible mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around you like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you personally, specifically called you, to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will he himself restore you, make you strong, make you firm and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. It's very evident from this verse in particular that we're called to humility. We're called to alertness, to resistance. And we're also called to give all of our anxieties over to God. Because as we become who we are meant to be, there's a lot of anxieties wrapped up in it. And they're well-founded, because as we fight against pride and as we fight against unknown sin, as we find our own identities, there's a lot of resistance there. There's a lot of anxiety that comes with building our spiritual home. I don't know if you've ever built a home yourself or put an extension onto your house or been in a family that's done it. There's a lot of anxieties involved with that, isn't there? Will the builder turn up? Will the builder ever go? Was this foundation strong enough? Will the electrics ever come in on time? It's a similar thing when you're building your own spiritual home. But it's our spiritual home deep inside each one of us that actually sustains us. It's a place that shelters us from the storm. It's a place that peace actually resides and joy springs from. We're reminded in this verse that in the middle of all this construction, this internal interior construction, that God cares for every single one of us. So over the last few weeks, two very significant things happened in my life. One is I ran a marathon. which is kind of cool. I know what you're thinking. If you can turn that high bit off the... I know what you're thinking, that I ran a metaphor, I ran a marathon just so I could have a metaphor or a story to tell, right? And you probably thought, it's only a matter of time before Greg actually talks about this in church, so we were waiting for it, yes. You're partially right, because I didn't run it for the metaphor, but I did run it, and I did, as I ran it, thought, wow, I can't wait to talk about this. I gotta get something out of this, besides lots of blisters on my feet. But in my defense, I'm trying to learn from the best, and I think that as I read from Jesus in the New Testament, he taught a lot about where he lived from, the place that the things that he experienced. He talked about fish and bread and wine and weddings. And I think if Jesus would have run a marathon, he probably would have fit that into a parable somewhere as well, the parable of the marathon. But back then, they didn't run marathons for fun, did they? They had to go marathons everywhere. They walked everywhere back then. Can you imagine that? No. Are you thinking that sounds like a good idea? It sounds like a horrible idea to me. Give me a car any day of the week. Anyways, the second thing I did is this last couple weeks, I went on my week-long silent retreat, and I'll tell you a bit more about that later. But first of all, the marathon. So go back to the marathon. That's me at the front. Obviously not. Actually, as a matter of fact, you'd have to look way back, and you might see me. No, I think if we go, we're just over there, actually. But I ran the marathon, and... there are many here who have done marathons and have done them far more gracefully, all right? But that didn't stop me. I was like Phoebe and Friends running. You ever see that scene? And nor should it stop any of us from trying to live out those dreams we have. The marathon was wonderful, and it was exhilarating, and it was brutal, and it was beautiful, and it pushed me beyond my limits. But it took time. It took discipline, and it took focused awareness. To look at the foundations, to build those foundations into my training. You know, often on those dark roads in Wicklow, running hour after hour after hour. But those dark roads, that training I did in private, that was the dirt and the mortar and the cement and the wood and the steel structures that built the foundations into me so that I could actually run the 26.2 miles, even when I didn't think I could go any further. And if it wasn't for those short miles and the longer miles and those dark roads, having persisted in them, then I couldn't have pushed through that wall so that I could run this actual marathon. I had to dig deep at times, many times, especially when I was at my worst. But when I was at my worst, the great thing is my family was there and the crowds were there and they're cheering me on from the beginning to the middle to the end. And I'll tell you a little bit more about this later. But there's two things I learned from running the marathon. Well, actually three. One is a very long and painful thing to do. But the two things I really learned from running a marathon, among others, was what I do in private rises up in the public square. What I do in private rises up in the public square. And the second thing is that my authentic self, the true Greg Frommels, will rise up to the surface when you're running a marathon. Everything you train will come to the surface because you tend to rely on those things that you've put into your life. An Eastern parable. A monk gave three children a glass of freshly squeezed apple juice. The third one still had pulp in the apple juice, and the little girl refused to drink it, so she went out to play. A half an hour later, she came back, and as the monk was meditating next to her, this little girl went to the glass, and the pulp had settled to the bottom, and the juice looked clear and delicious. After drinking it, she put it down and said to the monk, "Is this a different glass, Uncle Monk?" He replied, "No, it's the same as before." "Well," she said, "was it meditating like you, Uncle Monk?" And he replied, "Let's just say that I imitate the apple juice when I sit. That is closer to the truth." Once or twice a year, I go to the mountains and I sit. I settle into the silence to help my life become more clear. There are many who have gone on silent retreats and have done them far more gracefully, but it didn't stop me, and it shouldn't stop any of us from trying to do the things we dream of. The silent retreat in this cabin here was wonderful, exhilarating, brutal, and beautiful, but it pushed me beyond my limits. Just like the marathon, it took time, it took discipline and a focused awareness. Looking at the foundations of the prayer that I put in, often on those quiet, dark roads in Wicklow, walking and praying in the early mornings and the evenings. But those times of prayer alone in Wicklow. They were the dirt and the mortar and the cement and the wood and the steel. Those are the foundations that carried me through my week up in the mountains, even when I didn't think I could go any further. If it wasn't for those smaller times of prayer, having persisted in them, that I couldn't have pushed that proverbial wall where I wanted to be, intentionally building a spiritual home over a longer period of time. And I had to dig deep. And it was at my worst times that God was there in the middle, in the beginning, and in the end for me. And there are two things that I learned about the silent retreat, from the silent retreat, among others. One is what we do in private also rises in private and in public as well. And that my authentic self will rise to the surface in those times of retreat. So I would encourage you actually to go along to Andy Somerville's things in the mornings before church. In those places of silence, where the pulp settles to the bottom, we can see a bit more clearly. Let me be clear though, these conversations that I have with God last week, it's not about longevity. It's about something far, far more long-term. It's about building something of value within ourselves, whether it's running a marathon or building a spiritual home. And by the way, both of these are very biblical narratives in our journey. If we prepare well for both of these, the effects will last longer than the actual event. I'm far fitter for having trained for a marathon, not because I ran the marathon, but because I trained for the marathon. I'm far better off for spending longer times, a period of time with God, not because of that I spent the time with God, because I trained to do it effectively. I spent time in prayer before, and my prayer life is better because of it. My spiritual home is more solid, I feel. It's how we build a lasting spiritual home: time, discipline, focused awareness. And these rhythms, building a spiritual home, they're nothing new. People have been doing these things for centuries. I mean, look at Jesus. He had a rhythm, he had a pace, a pace. He lived and built a spiritual life as well. It was both crucial to him and cyclical, if you look at the way Jesus lived his life. He rested, he walked, he prayed, he did ministry, he went to the mountains. Did community, he ate, then he rested, then he prayed, then he went to the mountains, then he did community, then he ate, and over and over and over again, and built with him this incredible spiritual home. I mean, even his father did something similar to this. He did community, then he created, then he rested, he created rest, and then he did community again. For me, it's a little bit different. It's, I rest, I walk, I pray, I do ministry, mountains, I eat, I do Lego, and I love Lego. This is the one we did recently. Have you seen this Lego? It's the Beatles. How cool is that? Yellow submarine. And then we also have three additional characters here that I was given for my birthday as well. Mr. Hot Dog, Mr. Chicken, and Mr. T. So awesome. But my rhythm, it belongs in these places as well. Rest, walk, pray, ministry, mountains, eat, Lego, rest, try not to check my phone. Walk, pray, mountains, ministry, community, check my phone. We all have these rhythms. What are we building inside of each one of ourselves? Because these consistent rhythms of time, discipline, and focused awareness are what build us at the center. They're what create and construct this incredible God-centered interior, which is something that I want, and I believe it's something that all of you want too. So let's get into the nitty-gritty of this, all right? What are the keys, the rhythms, the spiritual necessities to building a spiritual home? And there are many of them, and I'm only going to touch on a few in the next 15 minutes. One, know your architects. You got to know the architect. Now, I'm not talking about the gray-haired guy from The Matrix. Do you ever see The Matrix? Please tell me you're not too young to never have heard of The Matrix. But the architects I'm talking about are the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. All three, and we should take another time, maybe a weekend or a week or a year or a season, actually talk about the specifics of the Father, the specifics of the Son, the specifics of the Holy Spirit. Three in one, yet separate, yet defined. Diversity and unity, incredible. But your architect, our architect, goes by many, many names. And taking time to get these, know these names and to see what they mean is to get to know the steel within the structure. These are the things that sustain you and build your spiritual home. Why? Because what we believe about God affects how we build with God. What we believe about God affects how we build our interior life. Now, let me be very clear first and foremost. Our belief doesn't change who God is. What we believe doesn't change who God is, but it does change how we relate to the architect in our life. It changes how we relate to God. I'm going to read out a few names of God. And I was interested that Jamie did this during the worship as well. We didn't talk about this before, and I thought it was incredible. There are hundreds of names of God in the Trinity. And why the names of God? Why do I want to specifically look at the names of God? Because a name defines, or a name has a way of defining something or someone or a person. I remember we used to spend hours looking at the names of God and wrestling over, what does this actually mean? But I think I personally have lost sight of what the names of God mean in my life, and I think we as a church might have as well. So forgive me for bad pronunciation, but here's a handful. Adonai, meaning Lord. Jehovah Yahweh, meaning God's divine salvation for us. Jehovah Makedesim, our sanctifier. Jehovah Rahi, our shepherd. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord who was present. Jehovah Rapha, our healer. Jehovah Jireh, our provider. Jehovah Shalom, our peace. These are the structural things within our spiritual homes. If we can understand that we have a God, an architect who wants to build these within us, this is who God is, our peace. El Roy, the strong one who sees. El Shaddai, God Almighty. El Ohalam, see my pronunciation, the everlasting God. Then we have the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the evident, the end. God is our advocate. He's the Ancient of Days, the author of life, our Abba Father, our Creator, I Am. God is love. If we can understand who God is, the architect of our interior, then we can actually start to build a really true, strong, personal, spiritual home. These words, these names are not just names, they're realities. And they're not a bad foundation to build. These are not a bad, they're actually the best spiritual place to build your foundation on. My kids tell me I use my hands a lot. I just noticed I do. Look at that, my hands, they're moving. Am I speaking? Every word, I'm putting them in my pocket now. No, you're not. Now you won't be able to take your hands off my hands, eyes off my hands. But I want you to know that we are not building out of bricks and mortar. That's why I was talking about metaphor at the start. We are building out of spiritual things. God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, together collaborating to build a spiritual home within each one of us. Because what we believe about God affects how we build our homes, how we build with God. And again, remember that this is a collaboration. And to take this metaphor further, in a sense, you guys are the project managers of your own spiritual home. Do you know what that means? You're the project manager. You have the tools, but you need to engage with the tools. Because it's actually you. Your spiritual home is in here. It's in your interior. Your authentic self is in collaboration with God. Your authentic self is the construction site of your spiritual home. And there are plenty of tools for you to engage in, to use in building your spiritual home with God. We've talked about in this church over the last few seasons, the spiritual disciplines like prayer, fasting, reading the Bible, giving, listening, silence, and service amongst others. As well, the fruits of the Spirit. They're not just fruits of the Spirit, they're also the tools we can use to build our spiritual home. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Forgiveness, justice, humility, service, and laughter. As well as the tools that are found in today's verse, to be alert, to be sensible, resisting sin, standing firm in your faith. I mean, if we look, there's a veritable like B&Q or Woody's that exists in our spiritual home that we can just engage in, building our interior. And remember, God is with us, in us, working through us, restoring and making us strong, and he's unwavering in his participation in building our spiritual home. We just need to choose to participate in the building. Again, the similarities between this and a marathon and a retreat are obvious and important because they take time, discipline, and focus awareness, because these things are the foundations of our building. We each need to have an intentionality to construct, but also to curate our interior life. A.J. Sherrill, who wrote the book Enneagram on the Way of Jesus, I read this last week, said this. He said, you become more disciplined, considerate, and loving through 1,000 small acts of self-control, sharing, service, friendship, and refined enjoyment. If you make disciplined, caring choices, you're slowly engraving certain tendencies into your mind and into your heart. So every time I would go out for a walk, I'm finishing up soon here. Every time I go out for a walk last week on my retreat, or when I go out and train for a run, or even when I have a day off, I always start my day. I don't start my day like this, or my prayer times or my jogs, just like dum da dum da dum, life is good. I just tear away, I just run, I just move as fast as I can. My head's down, I'm focused, I'm determined. I'm gonna get these miles in, I'm gonna get this prayer in, I'm gonna get this day off happening, we're gonna make this day off good. You know, this kind of determination, you know? And it's funny because as I do that, I felt really clearly God prompting me this last week when I was walking. It'd be beautiful, Glendalough, the leaves, the trees, the pathways. It was incredible. Even a deer walked in front of me for like 3 minutes. It was freaky, but wonderful. It was great. And kept looking back, and I kept looking back, and it was kind of awkward. We had a moment. But I remember the walking, and I'm just pounding away. Gonna pray. I really felt like God just said, Greg, slow down and look up. Look around you. Take it all in. It's okay. And it reminded me of something I told you a few weeks ago, maybe a few months ago. I have a spiritual director who helps me look at the blueprints of my interior life quite often, actually. He nudges me in the right directions when I can't read the small print. And he said to me a few months ago, Greg, life is not a revolution. Life is an evolution. Relax. He's like 80, sitting in a leather chair. He's so relaxed, he's almost like flat out. He's awesome. But I said to him, and I did say this to him, I said, but I want to transform now. I can now see the irony of this. I want to change now. I want everything to change now. And again, he just said to me, Greg, I mean, I was like, I want this building completed. I want my spiritual interior completed with all the extensions, and maybe a pool. I want it done now. He's like, Greg, you're living a life like a revolution. Life is an evolution. And he was right. And then he added this incredible sentence where he said, be patient and gentle with yourself. Be patient and gentle with yourself. Are we ever patient and gentle enough with ourselves? I know I'm not. Our spiritual life, this building, this interior, what Walter Brueggemann, the theologian, calls our radical faith, it's not an achievement, it's a gift. Radical faith is not an achievement, something we can achieve. I've done it, ha ha! It's a gift. But like every good gift, it needs our attention. We need to pay attention, because building our spiritual home is more of a slow cultivation. It's actually more of a garden or a work of art than a building. The Jewish rabbi and theologian Abram Heschel said it this way, build a life as if it were a work of art. I love that. Build a life as if it were a work of art. Take the discipline, the awareness, be aware, and take the time that it takes to build this art, to cultivate this garden. Some may say, you know, it's interesting because some may say it could take a lifetime. I mean, it's not something that's going to happen in a moment. Building your spiritual home could take a lifetime, but it's what we're called to and created to participate in, each and every one of us. But don't get anxious about it. When I've talked to many people about this, including myself, I'm like, oh, I got to do something now. I need to start building. I need to go away for a week. I need to not eat. I need to, what am I going to do? It's good to be intentional and excited about building your spiritual home, but don't get anxious about it. That's not the way of God either. Be gentle and patient with yourselves. In this verse today, it says, cast all our anxieties on God because he cares for you. And what I love as well is this, is that, you know, in this building, moment by moment, God is there for you. And by the way, we are there for you as well. We are there to walk alongside you. All of us walk alongside one another, helping build our spiritual homes together. That's why this whole series is called Building Together. It's not called Building Alone. Building together. From today's reading, it says this, And the God of all grace who called you will make you strong, firm, and steadfast. It's not just talking about the exterior, but the interior. And I love in the follow-up verse to this, as you read on 1 Peter 5:12, it says this, "This is God's generous truth. Embrace it with both arms." Love that. I forgot to finish my story about the marathon, and then we'll pray. Like I said, the marathon I ran, it was wonderful. It was exhilarating. It was brutal. Hashtag brutal. Oh, that's not going to be on t-shirts and bumper stickers all over the world. It was beautiful, but it was also really brutal. My family were at the start, then my family were at the 13-mile mark halfway, and then my family were at the end, the exhausted end. I could hear their cheers every time I came around a corner in those three places. There might have been 10 people or 100 people or 1,000 people at one point, but my kids, my family's cheers would rise above all that. You know, you're tuned to these things, are you not? And my kids, except for Eden, are teenagers. And the thing is, interesting thing is, image be damned, they were like, "I'm gonna shout for my dad," and my wife as well. They shouted till they were hoarse, encouraging me forward. The crowds around the marathon were amazing this year as well. It was filled with strangers, and they were no different. In Chapel Lizard or on a Heartbreak Hill, they were leaning in, like literally leaning in. In Chapel Lizard, well, only two of us could fit through at a time, cheering and smacking you on the back and excited for you. Because they just wanted you to be the best you. And then I got towards the end of the marathon. And forgive me if I cry, because it's very emotional for me. And I think that, you know what? Life is like this. 300 meters from the finish line, I heard my family cheering again. It was unmistakable. They were running alongside the barriers. I was exhausted. I felt like knives were sticking in my ankles. Come to find out I had two massive blisters that were about to burst. And then Joshua and Eden, they jumped the fence. They ran up the middle of the street with me, cheering me on. Looked over and Joshua was 10 feet in front of me going, "Come on, everybody, it's my dad." You know, I no longer felt any pain. I no longer needed to try. Their encouragement was just carrying me forward. As an aside, they both now brag that they finished a marathon. They didn't run it, but they finished it. And why do I tell you this story in the midst of talking about building a spiritual home? It's this. Is that ending of the marathon, that whole completion of it for me personally, it painted such a beautiful picture of the time and energy and the intentionality and the discipline and the awareness that it takes to build a spiritual home. And that the Trinity, God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, our community, our family, our friends, even strangers are leaning in close to us, patting us on the back and saying, "You can do it. We want the best for you in your spiritual life too," cheering us on. And if we listen, if we really stop to listen, the loudest voice is our Creator shouting, jumping the fence and running alongside of us, just like my boys did, saying, "You can do this and you are not alone." But please remember, be gentle and be patient with yourselves and the others around you, because we're all invited to this race. We are all invited to build a spiritual home. So I encourage you, run your race. Build that home. And we're going to be there, jumping the fence and running alongside you. Let's pray. Father God, thank you that you are the most gentle. You are the most patient. You are the most encouraging. Father God, I desire so much to have a spiritual interior, a strength within me that comes from you, knowing who you truly are, and in that, knowing who I truly am. Father God, I just ask this morning that you be with each one of us, no matter where we're at, no matter whether we're sleeping in the outdoors in our interior, or our interior is a tent, or whether it's a, I don't know, a trailer or a camper van. I'm trying to think of housing metaphors, I'm failing. But God, I thank you that no matter where we are at, no matter where we're at in the desire or in the construction of a spiritual home, you are present there with us. Help us get to know ourselves better, Father. Help us to get to know you better, Father. And God, I pray for each and every one of us that you build within us, with us, a strong, joy-filled, peace-filled interior.